Father, this is a complex, a sensitive area. We pray, please, that you would help us to speak wisely and gently and carefully. We pray, too, that you would speak to us clearly through your word. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the power of your word. And we believe in your providence in giving us this passage for this day. And we ask now for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, what do you do when God seems to have closed the door on you and walked away? Now, what do you do when your prayers seem to bounce back off the mirror and just hit you in the face? Or when your Bible kind of sits lifeless beside you, it seems helpless in a world of pain. What do you do? After the death of his wife, C.S. Lewis, a great author you might know, he found himself inconsolable. He said, "No one told me grief felt so much like fear. Meanwhile, where is God? Go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face. And after that, silence." The author William Styron described depression in one of the best ways I think I've ever heard. He said it is something so mysteriously painful that it is nearly incomprehensible to those who haven't experienced it. It's simply impossible for them to imagine a torment that is so alien to everyday experience. The horror of depression is overwhelming. This merciless daily drumming. And what makes the unrelenting noise so much worse is the knowledge that there is no remedy for it. I don't know how life is for you right now, but my guess is you've been there at some point. The likelihood is that you'll be there again. For others, you might know this right now. You might have felt like this for a long time. As those who believe in and trust in God, what are we supposed to do? And we're going to spend our time in our Psalm 88 this morning. And one of the things our passages show us is that this isn't just our question. That Psalm 88 is one of the darkest psalms in the whole Bible. There is hardly a spark of hope in it. Do turn there with me if you have a Bible, page 597. It all starts in verse 1 with a prayer of desperation. "Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry." This isn't a timid whisper or a gentle request, but this is the believer's anguished shout for help. It's like the cry of a little child in the night, the howl of anguish at the side of a grave. "God, you've got to help me with this right now. You have to show up right now." That was how Patrick felt. He tucked his kids into bed, told his wife he just needed to pot out. But as he sat at the side of a motorway with tears streaming down his face, he knew he was at breaking point. The waves of life just seemed to be crashing against him day after day with no end in sight. And what made things worse was that no one ever seems to talk about it. He knew the stats of how many struggled. He knew it affected just as many inside the church as out of it. But it was never, ever spoken about. The suffocating silence made his depression even worse. And as he sat alone, he cried out through the tears, "Where are you, God? Why don't you answer me? Don't you care? Why don't you do something?" It's the cry of faith on the front line. The raw emotion of this psalm is, it's laid out for us, this urgent, repeated, persistent prayer. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. Do you feel the desperation? Because, friends, one of the shock of this psalm is that, well, actually, those opening words are the only positive notes in the whole thing. Even though the author will speak of God's miracles in verses 11 to 13, they're only mentioned because they're so far from their actual experience. This psalm is loaded with anguish and pain. By the end, we'll barely remember the first line for all the pain that is poured out. And yet, before we move on to the rest of the psalm, let's remember verses 1 and 2 still count. These words remain as a headline that all will follow, no matter how deep the darkness to come. They remind us that God is the God of salvation. That this psalm invites us to cry out to the Lord with your anguish and pain. But look again with me at verse 3 as we move from a prayer of desperation to the depths of suffering. I guess we got hints in verses 1 and 2, but now the floodgates open as they describe this living death. I'm overwhelmed with troubles. My life draws near to death. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit like one without strength. I'm set apart with the dead like the slain who lie in the graves. It is frank and uncompromising. It makes us feel uncomfortable, doesn't it? But while these words might be uncomfortable, isn't it such a comfort to know that God's word connects with the world you know? It deliberately gives airtime to the things we feel. Psalm 88 helps us to say the things we might otherwise think are unsayable. Word after word, they spell out in vivid detail the utter abandonment and loss we can sometimes feel. In fact, that unbroken sense of despair kind of drifts across every single line. And for those who know the horrors of depression, isn't that just how it feels? As the psalmist's strength ebbs away, he describes himself lying like a wounded soldier in a mass grave, verse 4, just waiting for the darkness to take him. And even when we think we've plumbed the depths of his distress, well, there's another layer that appears because he sees God's hand in his pain. Did you spot the subject? It changes from I to you in verse 6. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. It seems strange, but he's speaking as a Christian, isn't he? He knows that if God is who he says he is, this didn't just happen with God unaware, but the Lord must have sovereignly ordained it. And yet as he stands there screaming in the storm, the only answer he gets is silence crashing over his head. Actually, this is a pain that Mother Teresa describes herself as feeling. She said, I'm alone, unwanted and forsaken. I feel nothing but emptiness and darkness. And with the exception of 1 month of respite, she remained in the dark night of that faith for nearly 50 years. Fast forward to today, with suicide rates at an all-time high, with many feeling an unbearable loneliness, and one man taking their life every minute of every day, that is 58 more just since our service began. That is the anguish of how our psalmist feels right now as he calls out to the Lord, verse 9, every day. My sisters and brothers, do you know that's how faith speaks? This is how faith cries out in the depths of despair as with tears streaming down their face, they turn to the Lord with these questions of anguish. I guess questions is often where we turn, isn't it? We're people who want answered. We are wired to want an explanation. Why does cancer exist? Why does my brain have this chemical imbalance? Why could people just be so flipping unkind? If you track down from verse 10 with me, you'll see how the kind of distress drives the psalmist to ask a question after question of God. This isn't a faith that's apathetic or resigned, but this is faith that cries out for something better. Faith that knows there is a God in charge. Do you show your wonders to the dead, God? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Do you hear his kind of confusion? They know, verse 1, that God saves and works wonders. That they know of his faithful love, his righteous deeds. They know those are things that need to be praised. And they know the dead can't do it. It's not a denial of life after death, but it's a focus on the reality now. And this agony of his, well, he clings to the hope that suffering will not be the end of the story as faith asks God why. Why would the God of utter faithfulness seem to turn his face away from his people? On our notice sheets, we've seen a prayer of desperation, the depths of suffering, the questions of anguish. Our psalm ends, verses 15 to 18, with the darkness still unbroken. Does that surprise you? This sudden psalm doesn't end with a sudden detour to happiness, a jump to better times, but darkness actually gets the final word. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terror has destroyed me. You've taken from me my friend and neighbour. Verse 18, darkness is my closest friend. It ends with a cry of distress, of abandonment. There is no sudden rainbow in the sky, but the words simply hang there. What do you make of that? And now, of course, there are more psalms than this in the Bible. But this psalm is also in the Bible. Psalm 88 shows us real biblical faith. It avoids the easy, polite Sunday school answers. It makes us feel uncomfortable because it draws out some of the darkest things you and I will ever have to face. But it also gives us a safe space to speak up about our struggles and our suffering. And so what I'd like to do just for the next few moments is to consider why God has given us this and why we need this in our Bibles, why we need this in our faith. Here's the first thing. Someone else sang these words before you. As we read this, I think it's right that we remember that these words are not primarily written by us, nor are they primarily written about us. I think we know that, don't we? I know life might have felt pretty close to this for some, but could any of us really say with verse 7 that the Lord's wrath lies heavily on us, or we've been set apart with the dead? Now, we may know something of the awfulness of that, but we can never know it fully. You see, there's a force of this that was so real to the writer, but there's a sheer intensity to it that pushes us forward as well, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The very real suffering these words first described also spoke beyond themselves. They pointed us to Christ. You see, I think these These sufferings in their terrible darkness make most sense to us when we see them describing the suffering of Jesus. The pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, put it like this. He said, "There is another who knows suffering far beyond us, none other than Jesus Christ." Though we can absolutely share something of this. I think the true horror of this psalm comes out all the more when we listen to Jesus crying out in anguish, the one from whom all of his friends fled, who was numbered with the transgressors, who bore the wrath of God for us and was set apart with the dead in a grave. The one who voluntarily suffered unspeakable agony on one of the most evil forms of torture ever devised in a world without anaesthetic, antidepressants or pain relief, and who cried out to the Lord for us. Friends, before we move too quickly to ourselves, we must allow Psalm 88 to show us his sufferings and allow ourselves to be ever more thankful that he willingly endured that for you. That someone else has sung these words first. But these words are also here for us. The Bible doesn't describe some perfect world full of perfect people so unlike me and us. The Bible describes a world where we recognise. A world where both good and bad things happen. Where people make both great and terrible choices. You see, I think these passages are essential for us because they show us that God understands the crushing sorrow you feel and he invites you to him with them. There have been many times in my life when it has felt like darkness was my closest friend. I know many of you have felt that too. We live in a world where struggles don't often just go away. And when pain makes its home in your life, eventually we all choke and crack, which is why we need to know these words are here for us. One of the questions you thought about at the beginning is, how being a Christian should change how we respond. I wonder how many of us thought it would be okay to talk to God like this. But you see, this isn't ungodly anger. This isn't someone ranting with blame. This is the Christian taking their depression to God, turning to him in their crisis and pain, knowing he is big enough to handle our honesty. In fact, the irony of questioning God is that it actually honours him, doesn't it? Because we are looking to him for answers. At Weinbach, that was Mother Teresa's testimony as well. You know, she said, "In spite of my feelings, I knew I could bring my thoughts, my questions and my hurt to God. Even though an instant light didn't remove my darkness, well, it kept me in the right place." Psalm 88 encourages us to speak to God about the very things we think we can't. It doesn't mean our questions get easy answers, but it keeps turning us to the one who holds us and he promises to work for our good. There's a third thing too. These words give us a reality check. And maybe you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. First of all, let me say you are so welcome. We love that you're here. I hope it's not a surprise to know that God speaks to you as well. Psalm 88, it kind of blows away the fantasy of a perfect life. It destroys any illusion that the world can ever keep its promises to you. Now, God could intervene, but there are times, many times, when he chooses not to. And so the tension of Psalm 88, it should shake us awake and drive us to a better, deeper hope than anything this world can give. Back in verse 1, we heard the cry, didn't we? Lord, you're the God who saves me. I guess the question as we've worked our way through, the question that may be lurking in the back of your mind, is whether that's really true. But as we look back through the corridor of history, as we hear Jesus singing this from the cross, don't we have our answer? Because the very one who was rejected by God now offers us relationship with him. So while the psalmist cries out against the grave, Jesus' resurrection declares his victory over the very thing that bound us first. Someone else sang these words first. These words are here for us. These words give us a reality check. And here's the final thing as we close. These words must draw us together. I read a comment recently that said the only way we can find our way forwards is when we have both permission and encouragement to be weak. The only way forwards is when we have permission and encouragement to be weak. That's the kind of church we must be. That we're knowing we are weak and fragile, knowing we're human, is not just allowed, but encouraged. You see, suffering isn't a journey we can take alone. Depression isn't something we can handle alone, even if we kid ourselves we can. Now, you've got a ping pong ball as you walked in, right? You've been trying to figure out all service why the heck someone gave this to you. Well, if you've got one, I'd love to take it out of your pocket now. And we're going to have a live action illustration. I want you to get your ping pong ready. And on the count of three, I want you to throw it into this cup. Health and safety. Okay? I'm serious. Okay? I want you to throw it into this cup. Let me not put you at a disadvantage. I'll move that out of the way. Are you ready? One, two, three. Some of you are going mad. Come on. Come on, Gary. I can see you've got more. Can't wait. Come on, Marianne. How many did you get each? Oh, hold on. You're giving up when they come back. I've worked it out. It's my turn. I mean, good try, but none of you made it in apart from me. Why? Is it because I'm a better shot? Of course it isn't. But why did I get it in and you didn't? Because I am nearer. It's the same here. You cannot live this at a distance. You cannot live the Christian life from afar. You cannot walk with someone else from a long way away. It only works when we're up close. Psalm 88 might not fit your mood right now, but it will fit others around you. And we're called to be more than just spectators. As we walk side by side with sinners and sufferers that the Lord has sovereignly put around us, the greatest thing we can do is take them to the Lord in prayer and lead them to the Lord in his word. And we can't do that from a distance. 600 years after this psalm was written, the Apostle Paul wrote of such great troubles that he despaired of life itself. Indeed, he says, we felt we'd received the sentence of death. In that passage we had read from chapter 12, he spoke again of a thorn given to him. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. No matter how grave our sin and our suffering, the gospel promise is that Jesus meets us with a waterfall of grace. Grace that is not merely satisfactory, but grace that is sufficient. My friends, if you're trusting Jesus today, that is his promise to you. And if you're not trusting Jesus today, that is his offer to you. See, the Bible never dresses up reality. It doesn't airbrush the despair we feel in life, but it deliberately speaks about them. And while it might seem uncomfortable at times, God's word is no strange to the sorrows you fear. These words not only point us to a suffering Saviour, but they give us something to cling to in the storm. So cry out to the Lord in your anguish and pain.